in a word of prayer. Father, we want you to be happy with our praise. Lord, may our lives reflect the grace and the mercy that you've given us. Lord, may we never despise that. May we never take it for granted, the grace that is given to us, the free gift of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But may we, as Paul said to the church in Rome, may we offer up in response to your gift of salvation, may we offer up as a response our lives as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing, which is our spiritual act of worship. So Lord, that's what the kind of Christians we ask you to make us into, Lord. May we be people that are worthy of you. Lord, we want to lift up all those that are heading out on missions trips. We have three trips going out that the youth ministry is taking out. And Lord, we ask for that protection this week as they pile into vans and onto planes and buses, Lord, going into different countries, different cities. And so, Lord, we ask that you would be watching over them, protect them, guide them, and may they go with your Spirit in their conversations and the way that they live their life. They'd make an impact, and Lord, be changed, that you would ultimately use this to change and transform them, to have your mindset, to see your mission, and Lord, may their lives never be the same because of it. So, Lord, we lift them up to you. As we prepare to open up your word and talk about this important subject of responsibility for one another in the household of faith, Lord, that you would give us your eyes to see, your ears to hear. Lord, we would, as James says, not only hear the words, but be doers of the words that you've given us. So, Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in a brief series, just a three-part series on accountability. It's part of an acrostic that we use of habits to describe these spiritual habits that we need to build into our life if we are going to be making progress spiritually. These are the spiritual disciplines that we have up here on the screen: having a prayer life, accountability, Bible study, investing in your community, tithing or giving, and sharing the message of Christ in our life. And so these are just some of the spiritual disciplines that we want to encourage you toward. And last week, we said that we can't merely think our way into the spiritual life any more than we can think our way into a new way of eating healthy, right? You can't just think your way into it. It requires action. It requires new patterns of life. And one of those patterns that are critical if we're going to progress spiritually is accountability. We defined that last week, just as a little overview, as the shared responsibility for one another's spiritual health within Christ's household, the household he purchased, the new humanity that we talked about last week, that results in mutual spiritual progress. So we're in this together. No man or woman is isolated. No man or woman is a spiritual island unto themselves if you have been bought with the blood of Christ. Why do we need this? Well, we said last week from Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 to 13, we need this because we all tend to drift. We all tend to drift away to sinful thoughts, sinful patterns in life, lies that we believe in our minds. We all tend to drift away, and so we need one another so that we're not hardened by sin's deceitfulness in our lives. Or as the writer of Isaiah wrote, he said, "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us turn our own way." That's true thousands of years ago, and guess what? It's true just as much today as it ever has been. So we need people in our lives to protect against that spiritual drift. Now, where do we get it? Where do we get this kind of accountability in our life? Well, we said one thing where you're not going to get it is just by attending a church service. Coming here on a weekly basis isn't going to be sufficient for this kind of accountability in our life. As we said last week, the rose don't know. The rose don't know your heart. They don't know the subtle areas of your heart or in your mind. Right? The only way that happens is if you invite people into those areas of your lives. And we said we have four different ways that we look to provide those kind of environments for that to happen here. Through membership. Membership is a way where we, as the leadership of this church, can give account and watch over your soul, pray for you, get to know you. Through small groups that are meeting in each other's homes, through our adult education, our adult Christian ed, where you get to meet people in that classroom experience, and through serving with one another. These are just places where that can begin to happen. But I remember, if you remember, I closed last week by saying that you can have all those things in your life and yet still not have anybody who really knows you. And maybe that's been your experience here at this church. I don't know. It's possible for you to have been in a small group for years and people have no idea what's really going on in your life. In fact, I came across a humorous video that describes small groups that maybe, oh, let's just say, are a little bit shallow. And hopefully, this doesn't describe any of your small groups. Check out this little video.
Are you tired of small groups always getting into your business, trying to get you to share your feelings, discuss your past, confess your sins? Are you just looking for a place to kick it, network, maybe get some free grub? Me too. That's why I created what I believe to be the world's first openly shallow small group. We're not here to deal with messy stuff like feelings and emotions. You got problems? You deal with that. You're an adult. Life ain't easy. So stop the pity party. We all have our issues. We don't really want to do life together. Frankly, at shallow small group, we try not to do much of anything at all. You'll never hear us use the term unpack that thought. We're sure it's packed away for a really good reason. You'll never hear us use the term accountability unless you're talking about someone who deals with numbers. Hey dude, thanks for doing my taxes. You have great accountability. And spiritual growth? Who wants growth? I had a growth remove last week. There's no pressure here to remember each other's name.
What's going on, buddy?
Oh, hey man, how's it going?
That's good.
Cool. Oh, dude.
Captain, what's going on?
We know you have a name, and that's the important thing. Group discussion? You got tickets to the big game? Sweet. Let's spend some time on that. Oh, you and your wife are struggling financially? There's tension in the relationship? That's not really the vibe we're going for. We avoid conflict like the plague.
Who wants cake?
And there will never, ever be an awkward silence. That's our guarantee to you. We hate bad theology as much as the next guy, and we know the surest way to prevent bad theology is to avoid theology altogether. And outreach? This is the only outreach you'll ever have to do. Some people say we're superficial, but hey, the word super's in superficial. I mean, who doesn't want to be super? Shallow small group, because when things get too deep, people drown. Won't you join us?
Oh. Oh, man, that's just awkward looking at. Hopefully that hasn't been your experience in a small group, certainly not one here, but the tendency is that we do tend to want to avoid going into things that could be uncomfortable, right? And so in some ways, all of us struggle with living on the surface of life, and what we're really challenging each of us on in this study on accountability is the recognition that all of us need people that know more than just the surface issues of our life. So what we want to do with this time that we have, this short time together, is answer some of the questions about how does this actually work in real life. This is sort of going to be like a 20-minute, 25-minute, we'll kind of see how it goes, workshop on accountability, handholds. This is going to be a real practical answer a lot of the questions so that none of us can say, oh, I don't really know what that looks like. None of us can say, it's too complicated. And we're going to put it down at a level that all of us can understand. We're going to answer questions like, you know, who should I be holding accountable? We're going to be asking questions about what does it look like? What are some of the things that you should say? What are the questions that you should ask? We'll be asking what happens when things get uncomfortable. What happens when, you know, people don't want to be held accountable or, you know, if it strains the relationship. So let's dig into some of those questions. First thing we want to look at, want to ask this question, who should I be holding accountable and who should be holding me accountable? I mean, do we just sort of walk around with our, you know, accountability buckets and find the closest person to dump our accountability onto? Is that how that works? Should we line up greeters at the door and as they come in say, hey, welcome to Brandywine. What are some of your deepest sins? No, that's not what you do. The Bible very clearly says, but also just common sense in understanding how these kinds of things work is this very simple principle that relationships always precede accountability. So we must earn the right, if you want to put it in that kind of sense, earn the right to speak into other people's lives. Relationships precede accountability. This happens in relationship to one another. The Proverbs talk about this. The Proverbs talk about what kind of vital friendships we should be having in our life, the kind of people that we should entrust ourselves with, and who should we become? What kind of friend should we become? Let's take a look at that for a little bit so we can understand better on who should we be holding accountable and who should we be held accountable by. The Proverbs really unpack this well, but I want to just show you three different ways. The first thing, we should be looking for people. We should be looking for friendships. We should be looking to become people, very simply, can be trusted. We can be trusted. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man with many acquaintances may come to ruin, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. See, we can all have very surface kind of relationships. You might say, man, I've got lots of friends. Who's with you when stuff goes down? Who's with you when life blows up? When you get that dreaded phone call from work, or you're something goes down in your personal life or your spiritual life, you kind of train wreck or shipwreck your life. Who's around with you in that pit? Who's with you when stuff gets messy? The Bible says a friend sticks closer than a brother. Are you the kind of person that is willing to enter into the mess of somebody else's life when something difficult happens? That's somebody who's trustworthy, and you should be looking to build relationships with people like that in your life. Proverbs also talk about we should be seeking out people that challenge us. Not just people that are yes men or yes women in our life or flatter us, but people who challenge us. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. So look for people in your life who are maybe different than you, have a different way of thinking about life. We need people to challenge us, not just sort of be just like us. Find people to challenge you, and you be a challenge in other people's lives as well. Proverbs also talk about seeking out people and becoming people who have a common goal of godliness, a common goal of living with biblical wisdom. Proverbs 13:20, this is a good one to memorize, especially if you, when you're in your early years of life. Walk with the wise, become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. This is a basic principle of life that Solomon is talking about. That when your primary companions in life, you know, are foolish, you know, generally you're going to become like them. But when you're seeking people that are wise, people that have things that you'd like to accomplish, people that are walking, looking to walk as Jesus walked, some of that's going to rub off on you too. That's the basic principle that we see here. And so find people in your life where you say, man, I want to model their walk. I'd like to spend time with them because that's somebody that I can learn from. This doesn't mean we're in a Christian bubble and we only have, you know, friends that are Christians or anything like that. No, that's not the principle here. We all should have friends and relationships outside of this church and outside of our Christian circles. But the issue is, I hope you have a group of people that you can say, yes, this is a group of people. If I surround myself with people like this, I'm going to grow wise. I'm going to grow wise. We should be seeking to become people like that. And so accountability happens in relationship. That is key to understand. Okay, well, what does it look like? What kind of form does it take on? Well, very simply, accountability can happen in groups of 10, 12 or so. Can also happen in groups of one, two, or three. Accountability isn't, you know, just like this one accountability partner, although it could be. It can also happen in larger groups. You know, we have Men's Promise Keepers group that meets Monday mornings, really early. And that's exactly what they do. They keep each other accountable. They get into each other's lives. There's a similar group, younger guys, that meet on Friday mornings that do that similar thing. Maybe it's a Wednesday student study, Bible study that you're walking through. It's a women's group. So it can take on the form of a group, but it can also be one-on-one or one-on-a-few. Maybe it's a mentor that's in your life. Maybe it's a friend where you grab coffee once a week or a couple of times a month. Maybe you grab tea, you know, a cup of coffee or tea with each other. So it doesn't have to look one way. The key is that you have people that where it's consistent and it's intentional and it's regular in your life. If it's sporadic and every once in a while, it tends not to work well. It needs to be consistent in order for it to work. And so look for that kind of group. Maybe it's just a few, or maybe it's a group Bible study. What do you do? What does it look like? What does it sound like? What kind of conversations should you have? You know, we want to avoid that video that we watched. We don't want all of our relationships to sort of skip along the surface of life. I want to give you 5 questions that you can ask in your small group or an accountability relationship. These are 5 questions that will help you dive a little bit deeper into areas of spiritual accountability. Here's one. What is God teaching you right now? Simple question. What is God teaching you right now? 2, what is one specific way I can be praying for you? This is not, you know, what's just generally a prayer request, because sometimes when we say what's generally a prayer request, well, it's my aunt, you know, Edna's phlebitis, or my, you know, Uncle Bob's, you know, hip or whatever, and those are important prayer requests. But in this context, we want to talk about yourself, you know, your own issues, your own ways that you can be praying. What's one specific way I can be praying for you? 3, is there a bad habit or a pattern in your life that is stealing your passion for God? I like this question because it gets down to deeper root issues. Maybe it's laziness that's been just stealing your joy. You know, you haven't had a consistent time with the Lord, quiet time or prayer life. Maybe it's a relationship. You've been spending too much in this dating relationship or chasing this girl, this guy, and it's robbing your passion. Maybe it's a grudge that you've been holding, or it's an addiction. It's a substance. What's been robbing your passion for God? Great question to ask. 4, simple question, how can I encourage you? We need to be encouraged. We need to be encouraged in our life. How can I encourage you? 5, what's an area of your life that God wants you to experience freedom? What's an area of your life that God wants you to experience freedom? Maybe it's freedom over worries or fear. Maybe it's freedom over a stronghold or a destructive behavior in your life or unforgiveness in your life. These are just 5 questions that will help propel you to go a little bit deeper than maybe you're used to going in your relationships. As you get to know one another, as you get to know the guys group or the girls group or you know that accountability partner, that mentor, you can begin asking more specific questions. You can ask questions that have to do with that person's strengths or weaknesses, that person's blind spots. So for example, if you're talking to somebody and you're getting to know them and you find out that they struggle with work-life balance, you might ask, hey, what are you doing with your vacation days? You know, are you taking your vacation days? Or do you have a bunch left over? Not a great practice. How are you finding rest? How are you intentionally spending time with date nights or, you know, with your kids? Somebody is struggling with lust. You can ask, hey, have you viewed anything that would be compromising recently? Hey, do you have filters on your devices, you know, your phone and your laptop and all that? Do you have accountability software? If somebody's dealing with marriage challenges, you can ask, hey, how have you recently appreciated or encouraged your spouse this week? How have you been intentionally looking to forgive your spouse? How have you been doing resolving that conflict, right? These are questions that you can ask. Somebody has bad spending habits. You could ask, hey, are you keeping up with that budget? Have you made any impulse buys recently? Right? These are the kind of questions we need to ask. And anxiety, maybe you deal with anxiety. You should have somebody asking you, are you letting God be sovereign in your life? Maybe just secretly play, you know, Carrie Underwood, Jesus Take the Wheel, would be one way to do that. That was really a bad joke. Strike that from the record. We're not going to play that from another time. Whatever the questions are, look for questions in your life that will be more specific to be able to ask other people and to allow people to ask you. This is a practice that I have. I have a list of maybe 6 to 8 questions that are specific to me that I've given to David Cordray and I've given to Bradley Aulick, the chairman and the vice chairman of the deacon board, and they're going to be disseminating that to our the rest of our deacon board. These are questions that I know enough about the struggles in my own heart to know these are questions that would be really good for you to ask me. Ask me these questions and any other question that you might have, because I need accountability just as much as you do, maybe more. And so we need to have that kind of, those kind of conversations. We need to know what kind of questions to ask. All right, so that's what it sounds like. Now you might ask, well, you know, here's the real issue. The real issue is I don't like being uncomfortable. I don't like having to, you know, confront people about stuff or question stuff or kind of get into that, you know, other people's personal business. I don't want to meddle in their life. You know, what if it gets uncomfortable? I don't like conflict. I don't like a strained relationship. Well, a couple things to say about that. One, if done well, if done in relationship, and done the ways we're going to talk about it for a little bit, a lot of that can be avoided, and it can, maybe it's uncomfortable at first, but it can be a good thing in somebody's life. But we need to remember that as brothers and sisters in Christ's household, sometimes we need to embrace the awkwardness. Sometimes we need to embrace being uncomfortable for a little bit. It's okay. It's okay to be uncomfortable. You know, if you and I were out to lunch and we went to, you know, Salad Works and I had a spinach salad, and as we were talking, you noticed I had a big piece of spinach between my teeth. I would hope that you would say, hey, Nate, got a little something there, right? I'd say, thank you for that. Thank you for saving me. I know it's awkward, you know, I tell your pastor, he looks goofy with his spinach in his mouth. But that would be a loving thing for you to do. So just an FYI, if that happens in the future, or if I had my fly down as I'm preaching. I was actually thinking about doing that as an object lesson. I thought better of it. But if that would happen, okay, I hope you would tell me. If I went to the bathroom and I saw spinach in my mouth, I'm like, man, what's the deal? You didn't tell me? I would want you to be that kind of friend. I'd want you to embrace the momentary awkwardness for my benefit. Same thing applies spiritually, except way more important. I'd want you to embrace the awkwardness for a short moment for my own spiritual progress. And we should be willing to do that in one another's lives. You know, there's a few things that are sadder and more shameful. We all have seen this and been around this. When there's somebody that's a dear brother or sister that goes to this church, they come week in and week out, that other people avoid. And they avoid them because, you know, they take up a lot of your time with their challenges or their complaints. You know, they sort of verbally abuse you, if you would, and not let you talk and kind of corner you, or whatever the issue might be, the awkward, uncomfortable issue. And you see them and you turn the other way. Yeah, you all do it. And we all often say, man, somebody should talk to them about that kind of thing that they do, that because maybe they don't even know. It's a blind spot. Yeah, somebody should have a conversation with them to know that's not okay to do that. But it's not going to be me. I'm not going to do it. Now I'm going to wait for somebody else to do it. And then no one does it. And that poor person goes and wonders, why is no one talking to me? How come I don't have relationships like other people tend to have? They might not even know that they have this blind spot that is holding them back from experiencing more of the community of Christ. Embrace the awkwardness and have that conversation for that person's spiritual well-being. The biblical word for this, generally speaking, is admonishment. Admonishment. And the purpose of admonishment is simply to lovingly correct for somebody's spiritual progress, for their own maturity, for their own health. To lovingly correct for their own health. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians. You know, he wrote this letter to the church in Corinth who needed a lot of correction. I mean, there's theology that was off the wall. There was bad habits. There was all kinds of disunity. And he wrote this letter to correct them. But listen to what he says. 1 Corinthians 4:14. I don't write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. See, it's not for the purpose of shame, but rather to love them enough to not leave them that way, right? That's the way we talk about this. And notice he says, as my beloved children. Just as a father or mother would want to correct lovingly their children. We as parents, we embrace the awkwardness, because it's not awkward really when it's our kids usually, unless it's in public. But we embrace that for our own kids' benefit. Paul's saying, hey, we should be willing to do that in the body of Christ. Not to shame, but to lovingly correct. And the Bible tells us two ways in which we do this. And we like to use the phrase, speak truth in love, right? That's kind of a phrase we use to sort of talk about this. So the first is that we need to speak truth. And we say truth, we're not talking about general truth. We're talking about biblical truth. The Bible commands us to do this in love, but it says first that we need to speak truth. Colossians 3:16 says, let the message of Christ, let the words of Christ, the gospel message, the word of God, dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. The word of God, the gospel of God, the scriptures give us our standard in which we use to teach and correct and lovingly admonish other people. So in other words, we shouldn't just admonish people based on our own preferences or our own personal convictions or our own standards, but rather God's word. So we speak truth, but we speak truth in love. Our motive for doing it is just as important as the actual what it is that we do. I love what Paul says when he says in Ephesians 4:15, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow up. You know, we become mature in the body of Christ. He says to Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:5, he's talking about leaving Timothy in Ephesus. And he's leaving him there for the purpose of correction, of admonishment. In fact, he's on essentially an admonishment mission. And he says, the reason I'm leaving you here, he says in verse 5, is that the goal of this command, this admonishment command, is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. It's love. So we need to check our motives when we admonish. Let me give you four ways to check your emotions, or your motives. Four ways to check your emotions. Motives. One, are you angry with this person or resentful toward them? Do you have an issue with that person? So you're kind of being like, man, I'm gonna admonish them. I'm gonna give them a piece of my mind. Is that your motive? Or are you doing it out of a pure heart, a good conscience? So we need to take that up with the Lord first. If we've got resentment or frustration or anger towards somebody, before we go up there and admonish them, we need to check that with the Lord. Secondly, do we have clarity from God's word as to why we are admonishing? You better know, what does God's word say about this? So you know how to use the word of God in a surgical way. Are you sincerely desiring what is good for them? Or is this about yourself? Is this about control? Is this about being right? Is this about the other person and their health? And then lastly, have you taken the log out of your own eye first? Is there any issue, any sin issues that you have gone let unaddressed before the Lord? Check yourself before you wreck yourself. Okay? So we need to check ourselves with that as well. Now, we talked about being willing to speak truth and love to other people, being willing to admonish others. But for some of us, the problem is we're all too quick to admonish others. But we don't so much want anybody admonishing us. We don't so much want anybody correcting us or questioning us. Are you willing to have others confront you about your stuff? Listen to what Solomon has to say in Proverbs. Proverbs capture a lot of this kind of relational stuff. And Proverbs talks about the person who isn't willing to be confronted. Listen to what it says. This is, remember, Solomon's words, not Pastor Keeler. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but whoever hates correction is stupid. That's a Hebrew word here that means stupid. Proverbs 15:5, a fool spurns a parent's admonishment, but whoever heeds correction shows prudence. Proverbs 15:32, whoever disregards rebuke despises themselves, but the one who heeds correction gains understanding. So what Solomon is saying is, if you're the kind of person that says, hey, I'm all for admonishing other people, but don't come to me trying to correct me. It calls you a foolish, stupid, self-hater, more or less, all right? God's word. I didn't get an amen for that, but okay. Let me make a confession, though. I don't like being admonished. I don't like being corrected. I don't like being questioned about my motives. I don't like people confronting me about my sin. Am I the only one? Anybody else feel that way? I don't like it. It's awkward. I don't like it. It doesn't feel good. It can be embarrassing. You know, I don't like it when Shannon does it. I don't like it when my kids do it. That happens from time to time. I don't like it when people in the congregation or staff people do it. You know, I don't enjoy it, but I have come to embrace it. I've come to desire it, in a sense, because I've seen its power to transform my life. I had that experience. I can remember some of the first times in college where that began to happen in my life. And as much as I didn't like hearing the truth, Todd can attest to that, and it was transforming in my life. Listen to what the Proverbs have to say about people who accept and open themselves to admonishment. Proverbs 25:12, like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. Man, it's like getting a gold bracelet, a gold earrings, if you are willing to receive admonishment. Proverbs 27:5-6, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Man, that's a good one to memorize. You know, your friends are not those who just flatter you, then tell you everything that you want to know, tell you how amazing you are all the time. That's good. You need people to do that. But a real friend is somebody who's willing to wound, willing to say something that's hard, willing to say something uncomfortable to you because they love you. Howard Hendricks, he was a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, maybe one of the most influential professors that the university had ever seen. He was there for 60 years and influenced many of the greatest preachers and teachers and pastors and missionaries around the world. I had the privilege of having him as a professor before he passed away. But I want you to hear Howard Hendricks' own experience with admonishment in his life. Listen to what he says. Prior to graduation from Wheaton College, one of my professors called me into the office and he confronted me about the use of my speech. Every time I opened my mouth to defend myself, he told me to keep it shut until he finished. I stormed out of his office, hotter than a hornet, only to later reflect that he was actually right. My conclusion? I had finally met the first person in 22 years who loved me enough to look me in the eye and challenge me with my greatest problem, an undisciplined tongue. In fact, in review, I believe that flaw could have been fatal to my ministry. How sad if that would have been the case. This man influenced so many people, and yet it could have been his Achilles heel, if not for somebody speaking into his life. He concludes, he says, this kind but firm man, like a good surgeon, was willing to hurt in order to heal. And do you have those kind of people in your life? Have you invited rebuke? Have you invited people to say, hey, open up your life? Say, I need you to speak into my life. And are you willing to do that out of love for others? You know, in closing, I was reflecting upon this and thinking, more than anything, that Jesus is the one who modeled speaking truth in love more than anyone else. You know, one of the things I was so captivated at an earlier age about Jesus is he told me, Jesus told me more about the reality of my sinful heart than anyone else I'd ever seen or heard. In Scripture, he says you've heard it said that committing adultery is like, you know, a physical adultery. He says, however, I say to you that anyone who looks at a woman in lust, anyone who lusts in their heart has already committed adultery. So it begins in the heart. It's in the motives of the heart. When the young man came up to Jesus in the crowd and he said, hey, tell my brother to divide the inheritance. I want justice. Jesus addressed the heart issue. He says, actually, the issue is greed. You need to deal with the issue of greed. When his disciples came up to him and said, hey, Jesus, can we sit on the left and the right, you know? Jesus said, actually, the heart issue is pride. Whoever wants to be the greatest must become the least. Whoever wants to have that position must be the servant of all. See, Jesus gets at the heart issues. Jesus was willing to speak truth to the leaders, and he was willing to speak truth to those who were broken, those who were sinners and outsiders, and he speaks truth to us. But he was willing to speak truth in love. Not only did he speak it in love, he demonstrated it. Jesus said to his disciples, greater love hath no man than this, than the one who lays down his life for his friends. And guess what that makes us? Friends. Because he laid down his life for us. He backed up his truth with tangible evidence and a demonstration of his love for you and me. He speaks truth in love. And it's because he spoke truth in love, because he demonstrated truth in love, we can have a relationship with God. And so may we look to model our Savior, who is willing to get uncomfortable, I would say so, for our sake, for our spiritual health, our spiritual eternity. Let's pray.